I'm Emma Vaughan-Jones, and tonight on From the Frontline, we have in the studio with us John Clifford and Dr. Hammond. Good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening.
So tonight we'll be discussing Thanksgiving, as in America on Thursday they'll be celebrating Thanksgiving. But John, is Thanksgiving uniquely an American day?
Well, this Thursday might be a uniquely American day, but obviously the concept of Thanksgiving is not a uniquely American concept. In fact, all of us should be living lives of gratitude. We should all be people who are thankful people. In fact, I'm sure we'll talk about this more later, but you can see this with the Apostle Paul when he writes to almost every single one of the churches he writes to, even his personal letters. He says how grateful he is to God because of the saving work of Jesus Christ in the lives of his audience, his listeners, the recipients of his letters. So he was a man who was filled up with the gratitude of gratitude towards Jesus Christ because of his saving grace upon other people. So just something like that, the fact that others are getting saved, should cause gratitude to well up within us. I think it's something that we should all be practicing in our devotional lives, constantly thanking God for the blessings, the abundance of mercies that he pours out upon us. In our family lives as well, I know for me and my wife, we often will, during our family devotions, just have a time of what are we thankful for, and we can, the list goes on and on and on. It's incredible the amount of things that God blesses us with, the amount of resources he gives us, the relationships he grants to us, the roofs over our head, there's so much to be thankful for.
A lot of things we generally take for granted.
Exactly. Now don't forget that in South Africa, for some reason we celebrate Guy Fawkes Day, and a lot of people think it's Guy Fawkes Day, just the day of setting off firecrackers. It doesn't really have much to do with firecrackers, actually. Guy Fawkes Day was meant to be a national day of thanksgiving because God protected the people basically running England at the time, who were Protestants, from Guy Fawkes and the rest of his crew, who were trying to blow them up. And so they had a national day of thanksgiving when his plans were thwarted. They found him out, they arrested him, and everybody was meant to be grateful toward God. So that was a national day of thanksgiving that actually preceded the American day of thanksgiving. So it's something that we should be doing in our nations, in our families, in our homes, as individuals. Giving thanks to God is an essential part of our Christian lives.
Absolutely. So not just an American day, but a biblical thing that we should be practicing all the time. Now, Dr. Hammond, gratitude, the knowledge of gratitude played a big life in you becoming a Christian, played a big role.
It did. It was the very first sin I was convicted of. I was 17 years old. It was the 3rd of April, 1977. I had come down from Rhodesia to Cape Town, South Africa, and went to a cinema on a Sunday, not realizing how that would change my whole life, because in South Africa in 1977, there were no cinemas open Sunday. It was the Lord's Day, Sabbath laws were very strict, and nothing was open on Sunday except basically the church at that stage. And we didn't quite know that. I didn't pick that up. I saw people pouring into the cinema in Pinals, the Stowe Cinema, doesn't even stand now. And I joined them, and the film looked interesting, advertised on the outside. As I was going in, I thought, these people are very well dressed. And then when we got in, they were singing hymns, and I thought, this is strange, but maybe that's what South Africans do on Sunday before the film. So I'm still expecting the film. The next thing is test me, and when the pastor stood up, Rex Matthew, to start preaching gospel, I looked around and I realized I was in the wrong place, and I was trapped and ambushed, and the lights were still on, and I was very far at the front, and there's a big cinema, over 900 seats, and I didn't see how I could easily get out. And that's the first time I heard the gospel. And as he laid out what Jesus had done for me, he said, this is what Christ did for you. What have you ever done for him? And as I sat there, all the... we weren't exactly atheists. We were agnostics in my family. That's the term my dad would have used. We never went to church. We never prayed. We never... not even when someone was sick. And we didn't read the Bible. We were a secular family. And the first sin that came to me was ingratitude. As I was sitting there, he'd also mentioned, if God's ever preserved your life, it's for a reason. And I immediately started thinking of my mother talking about enduring the 1,000 bomber raids in Berlin in the Second World War, my dad in North Africa, and the bombing she experienced in different conflicts, El Alamein and so on, the massive artillery barrages. And testimonies of my parents talking about people dying to the left and the right of them and them being spared. And obviously, if they had died, I wouldn't be around. And I realized I'd never even thank God for that. And how sick I'd been as a youngster. And for example, my mother had access to thalidomide tablets, and she is a nurse. And thalidomide in 1959 was very popular to suppress all these symptoms for pregnancy and morning sickness. And then when the babies were born, they were horribly deformed, like without arms or legs and things like this. And so there was an absolute panic in South Africa. And I was born January 1960 in Cape Town. And the doctors were saying, you've got to have an abortion. If you've been taking thalidomide tablets, you must. And they were allowing it in those cases because of the hysteria about the severe deformities. And my mother, having gone through miscarriage and before she was deeply disturbed about the idea of an abortion, said no, as a nurse she couldn't support that. And so she called for a chaplain. She didn't even know if it was Protestant or Catholic, probably a Protestant, because she would have put down Lutheran as her affiliation when they asked her, even though she didn't go to any church. And my mother went ahead and I was born. Now, my mother told me this testimony and how I was very sick as a youngster and I was in and out of the hospitals, collapsed lung, all sorts of things. Every disease you could have, I'd apparently had. And that, you know, it's extraordinary. I was born alive and extraordinary. I survived it all. And I heard this. I knew these things. Family, but we never prayed. We never thanked God. We never acknowledged the Lord. So all this coming to my mind while I'm sitting in the cinema. And when he said at the end to stand up and come forward and surrender your life to Christ, I don't know if anyone else went forward, but I went forward. I'm oblivious to what else was happening, but I went forward for the first time in my life. I knelt before God. I surrendered my life. I was converted the 3rd of April, 1977. And the welling up in my heart was gratitude. And I remember often having to just continue. And I didn't run short of things to thank God for, but ran short of time. There was so much to thank God for, which we take for granted.
Absolutely.
So when I looked in the Bible, which I've never done before, you could see in Luke 17, the 10 lepers that were healed by Lord Jesus. When one of them, a Samaritan, threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, the Lord Jesus said, were not all 10 cleansed? Where the other 9? Was no one found to return and give thanks to God except this foreigner? And so that's quite a clear message of ingratitude is prevalent.
Absolutely.
1 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5, the Apostle Paul lists some of the most terrible sins, and it puts ungratefulness in the middle of the most heinous sins imaginable. I mean, listen to this. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, traitorous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. So slap in the middle of a litany of the most horrible sins is ingratitude. And I must say, it just struck my heart to think what a terrible sin I was guilty of in ingratitude. Of course, there were a lot of others too, but that was just the first thing. I don't think many people realize how offensive it is in the sight of God that he can do so much for us and we don't even thank him, as seen by when the 10 lepers were healed and only one gave return to give thanks.
Yeah, absolutely. And how many things we just take for granted. The sun rising and setting every day, which is our form of time and constancy. And we take so many things for granted. And it is the creator of this world that sustains that. And therefore, we should be grateful because of that.
We do. Sorry, can I just say, we do really take so many things in this world for granted. We're so often caught up with fantasy universes. And thinking about you know different possible universes where there's witches and wizards and all these different kinds of things flying about and magic is this powerful force and all that kind of thing. God could have created those worlds if he wanted to, but he chose to create this one. He chose to create us in his own image. And if we look around ourselves at the world around, this is an incredible place. Think of a photosynthesis. Think of the way your body breaks down foods to get energy out of it. I mean, a science fiction novelist couldn't dream up the kinds of things that are a reality here. The fact that we can manipulate our vocal cords and send sound waves into the air so that it can smack you in the side of your face and you can perceive what I am saying. It's incredible. And we're so caught up with magic and all these kinds of things. And I'm sure, you know, Lewis and these guys, they have their reasons for it. But this world is an incredible place. And we should just open up our eyes to what's going on around us and just thank God for the incredible things that are around us. Like Solomon does in the book of Proverbs. He looks at the ant. Look at this incredible ant. Look how hard it works. This lazy person can learn from the smallest of God's creatures. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. And we ought to do more of that.
Mm. Absolutely, yeah. And also, it's amazing how, as you said, gratitude or ingratitude was the first thing you got convicted of. And how God's general grace falls on all of us. And how, as you're saying, we have so much to be grateful for. But also more than that is his son died on the cross so that we might have salvation and eternal life through him, and how we all just take this for granted, and it's really tragic. We should be so grateful and joyful because of this that it should permeate every area of our lives.
Absolutely.
which it doesn't.
I think if you've ever seen a sinner, somebody who really knows he's a sinner, experience salvation, you can do almost anything to that guy. and just the knowledge that God has forgiven me of my sins just really puts a balance in his head. He just knows it. And even think of perhaps times throughout your life, I know throughout my life, where you've realized, I've been sinning. And you confess your sins toward God. And you just have this recognition, this realization that the scriptures are true. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Mm.
Think of when you are at odds with somebody else, another human being, and there is suddenly this reconciliation. Maybe you've sinned against them and you ask for their forgiveness and they give you that forgiveness because the grace of God is at work in that situation. How much joy that gives you. And I think we all too often forget the wonderful joy there is in the forgiveness of sins. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And again, we do well to remind ourselves of these truths often, as the Israelites reminded themselves of the great Passover. Remember that God rescued you. Remember that God rescued you. He delivered you with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And as we do this, when we see people being baptized or as we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are remembering the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. Our heart should be filled up with gratitude in these instances.
Absolutely, yeah. So what are some ways that people can celebrate Thanksgiving as a biblical call, like how we are called to celebrate this?
Yes, indeed. I think every time we take food, any kind of refreshment, to thank God for the food. Grace shouldn't just be a formality. It should be a time of genuine gratitude to God for the food, for the people who provided the food, worked for the food, everything from the farmers to the ones who prepared it. Yes, and the ability that God's given us to earn our living, to be able to meet needs. There's many things we can thank God for, including the fact that, let's face it, without the sun rising and setting and the rain falling, and in Cape Town at the moment, we particularly alert to the fact that rain is a blessing.
Mm-hmm.
We didn't used to think that because we had so much of it, but since the government chopped down a few million trees and brought down the rainfall dramatically, and now we've got water restrictions, we're actually appreciating our water and our rain more than we used to. We used to take that for granted. But a thankful heart is the parent of all virtues. And lack of gratitude is a root sin. When you aren't grateful, then it brings the wrath of God down on. In fact, it says so in Romans 1 verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by the wickedness. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So here, failure to give thanks to God in Romans 1 is the root sin which leads to futile thinking and foolish darkened hearts. And we can see that. For example, we've got a parliament in Cape Town which for 135 years met in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, always bowed in prayer, reading of scripture and prayers in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But in 1994, when Mandela became president, he abolished prayer in Parliament. He would not even allow a minute of silence. And this was considered so arrogant to think, we're not even willing to acknowledge a higher source of authority above ourselves, and we're not willing to name the name of Christ or in any way open ourselves up to receiving something from Scripture, and realize that, as Jesus said to Pilate, you would have no authority of me unless it was given to you from above. All authorities delegate authority. All authorities answerable to God. It's good for rulers to remind themselves. There's a higher judge. There's an ultimate supreme court judge, eternal judge. And you are there for a season. You're like the grass. You have your time, but the time will come and the wind will blow and be no more. And so for people to remind ourselves that we are but dust outside of God and outside of his grace. And yes, so I think just starting every day with scripture, Bible before breakfast, a psalm before lunch, scripture before or after supper, prayer before meal. These are just daily ways of giving thanks to the Lord regularly. As our mission gathers in the morning, we start with a hymn of praise and we have prayer together. Before we have our planning meetings for the week, we'll always have prayer. Afterwards, there's prayer. I think it's so important that we weave scripture and prayer and hymns of thanksgiving into our fabric. For example, at Christmas, when everyone is thinking about the presents, the first thing should be singing the Christmas carols, which have some of the greatest doctrines imaginable in it. And to then discuss, as we have in our family, what are we thankful for? What has God done for us in the last year and so on? And of course, the Thanksgiving that the Americans have organized has inspired us. We've been having Thanksgivings at our mission now for 30 years, actually. We started in 1988, had our first Thanksgiving. So we have adopted it. We thought it's... Now, I don't think Americans would always be happy with our cuisine. We don't always have the turkey and pumpkin pie and all that, which is all very well and good and nice. But the main thing is that we gather together, we have some kind of celebration, and we share and speak amongst one another about what we're grateful for. That's just so important, that we've got an attitude of gratitude.
Absolutely. But whereas, contrastly to that, in this generation, we have a generation of people that are full of entitlement, and that is the exact opposite of the biblical teaching of gratitude, which is so tragic. So we definitely do need to work towards cultivating this attitude of thankfulness and gratitude to our Lord and Savior.
You can almost see it in almost any sin that is pervasive is a lack of gratitude. I think it was Heath Lambert who once pointed out that one of the reasons that people fall into lustful temptation is they're not grateful for their wives, or they're not grateful for the gift of singleness that God has given them, so they fall into this. If you look at the Israelites, they wanted to bow before other gods. So there's nothing particularly attractive about a statue or totem pole or whatever. I mean, that's what's so great about that. But it's what it represents. Well, if I worship this fertility god, maybe my wife is going to get pregnant, my crops will do well, and not to mention that if I worship this fertility god, there's all these wonderful practices that go with it that is going to really satisfy my fleshly cravings. But they were ungrateful toward God. They didn't recognize God as their creator and their sustainer and the life giver, the one who sends the rain, the one who blesses them with children and all the rest. No, they were not grateful toward him, and so they went in another way. And so almost any sin, sin is complex, but almost any sin, you can see an element of ingratitude toward God, and therefore you say, I don't want what God has given me. I want to do what I want to do. I want to do what's going to satisfy myself. And I think you see that a lot in this generation. I think you can see it with the way people are rioting. They're not grateful for what they have. They're not grateful for their parents. They're not grateful. They're not grateful for their places of study. They're not grateful for job opportunities. And so what do? They break things down. They destroy things. They're just ungrateful.
Yes, attitude of entitlement. And so the Christian attitude should be an attitude of gratitude.
Absolutely.
But the world, the present culture, the secular humanism, is trying to promote an attitude of entitlement. You're special. You deserve it. You're the best. You're the greatest. And this mentality which you see, where so many people think, we are so much better than our parents' generation. So much better. And we're so much more knowledgeable than our grandparents. And we're so much more virtuous and so on and so forth. And in fact, the opposite's true, but it blinds them. For example, just to give one example, I was in Belgium last year for the Reformation 500, and some people were speaking about the evil colonial generation who did so much to oppress and enslave the people in Africa, and how you know, they're just so much better than their grandparents and great-grandparents did this. And I said, isn't it interesting? You're patting yourselves on the back making yourselves out to be so much better. But I said, do you realize what you're doing? You're living in an age where blasphemy is legal, where abortion's legal, you're killing millions of your own babies, you're euthanizing people who are mentally retarded or have some kind of problems, you're euthanizing thousands of people, you're financing evil organizations like the World Health Organization, which is promoting abortions and all the rest overseas, the United Nations, which is involved in some of the worst exploitations over, such as in the Congo. Now, the Belgians used to run the Congo, and they were condemning those who had developed the Congo. And I said, you are now assuming that what you're doing today is good, but do you realize that your great-grandparents' generation turned the Congo from one of the biggest places of the heart of darkness, where there was everything from intertribal genocide, cannibalism, slavery was pervasive, and a few hard-working missionaries and colonial soldiers brought order, stability, peace, productivity, and made the Congo into actually a paradise. And now, in the recent years, you have been financing mass murdering dictators and kleptomaniacs who have been looting one of the most mineral-rich countries in the world and putting the people into worst poverty, but you somehow blind to your own sins, and you're ungrateful to what previous generations have done, and now you're patting yourselves on the back while you're damning to help people you actually know nothing about. R.C. Sproul said this could be the dumbest generation in history. He said you used to have to be able to debate in Latin to enter university. Now you need remedial English in university. And he said, don't let all the technology and the computers and iPads fool you. This generation can't think as well as many previous ones. But the thing that's so different is for centuries, even millenniums, most Christian societies were based around gratitude to God. Mm. And today there's a lot of entitlement, and it's me generation. Often the hymns of the past were singing about God and his attributes and his grace. Many of our songs today are about me and how blessed I am and all that sort of thing. And so we've moved to a very dangerous situation. And I just look, as a missionary who's dedicated the last 38 years to ministering around Africa, I'm deeply concerned about the arrogance being promoted by the secular humanist media, by UNESCO textbooks, which is full of evolutionism and situation ethics. And it's, as John says, a generation that thinks that burning things down, which might have been built up over many years by hard work and sacrifice of people who had very little, and they just burn it down without another thought's concern, smashing statues, monuments to people who actually brought great blessings to them, and so on and so forth. And they think that they're so right, so righteous, so absolutely the best, so virtuous. And when you look at the Bible, it's quite clear God hates this kind of attitude of arrogance. With a repentant sinner, the Lord is very merciful. But to the arrogant, self-righteous Pharisees, the Lord is merciless. And one of the worst things you can do is bring up your young people to have an attitude of entitlement, because such people are proud. The people who don't take advice think they don't have anything to learn. They're the same people who have a problem expressing any genuine, heartfelt gratitude to anyone else. It's a sign of pride to be ungrateful, because it reveals an unwillingness to acknowledge a debt to others. And of course, the biggest debt we all have is to our Creator.
To Christ, yeah. Absolutely. As you say, it definitely is the root of sin, because it leads to greed, as you said. It leads to selfishness. It leads to idolatry, to pride, to all these terrible, terrible sins that everyone is committing daily and most likely doesn't even consider a sin, which is so tragic. So, and that's why we need churches that are preaching the true gospel, like you heard when you got converted, and not just tickling the ears of the listeners that are warming the pews on a Sunday, but teaching the actual gospel, the doctrine of Christ. And unfortunately, if the gospel isn't changing lives, it's not the true gospel, because the true gospel is life-changing. And therefore, because of that, we would be more grateful. So what are some things that Frontline is grateful for this year?
Wow. Well, we can praise God that earlier this year, four of our missionaries were able to go to the Nuba Mountains and be part of a major project which brought in the largest shipment of Bibles that I'm aware of into any officially Islamic state. So Sudan is an Islamic country. Now, in the south of Sudan, South Kordofan, there is an island of Christianity in a sea of Islam. although there are, of course, quite a few unreached groups around it, but there's a core of Bible-believing, God-fearing Christians who've endured centuries of persecution. The Nuba Mountains is a bastion of Christianity amongst a lot of paganism, animism, and Islam around them, with persecution by the government over the last decades. And so John and Hunter and Ben, who first got the vision of getting all these Bibles funded and printed, and Aubrey, so four of our missionaries went up there to deliver and distribute to 130 schools. There were 40,000 Bibles and 50,000 gospel books. I think there were 16-page books, full color, the Gospel of Christ. And so they managed to distribute most of those to 130 schools and minister there in a month. And for me personally, I was more nervous over this mission than probably any other mission ever, because four of our best missionaries, all married, all with young wives, three of whom had young children at home, three of whose wives were pregnant at the same time, actually, as well. This was so nerve-wracking to me. I later confessed to my wife, Laura, that I was more nervous over this mission than any of the ones I'd done during the worst times of the war when we were being bombed. And I had young children at home too. And it's just a strange thing that you can sometimes take your own protection more for granted than you can see risks done by others. And I think I was in more sweats and tears and prayer for this. And because I think four young fathers and husbands in the field at the same time, our best, and they are in this area, which I know how dangerous it can be, and at a drop of a hat, bombing could come back and all sorts of offensive. So Nuba Mountains can be one of the most dangerous places in the world. So I'm very grateful for the Lord's protection, provision, guidance, the timing of this mission, everything, how it worked out, that there was a ceasefire that enabled the Bibles to be distributed. The logistics were a nightmare. John can speak more because he is there, but wow. To me, I mean, that's just one of the biggest things to see, that the Christians are strong in the Nuba Mountains, because we've been going there since 1996. Mm. And so got 22 years in investment into the Nuba Mountains. And to just see so much, here we could see God guides, God provides, God blesses, and he protects. And we couldn't take any of those for granted. So that's a massive thanksgiving for this year.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I was thinking about that mission a little bit earlier, and I was going through some of the different statistics, and I'd written down every school that I had gone to and how many students were in each school and all that. So I sort of documented it all, and then I did a calculation, and there were nearly 10,000 school children that I was able to minister to. That's just me, and then because our team had split up. And so, you know, Aubrey and Ben and Hunter, they must have reached similar numbers, maybe even more. I don't know exactly what their numbers were, but I was thinking 10,000 children that I got to share the gospel with in a
and
short...
leave literature in their hands.
Yeah.
And give Bibles to, and give these Story of Jesus booklets to. That's incredible. And it was in like 2 weeks that this happened. In a closed country. Oh, I mean, who knows what will happen with that?
Mm.
You know, if you know, miraculously half of them were, say, 5,000. But, you know, I don't know. Even if just, you know, 1% of that, 1% of those children were impacted and got saved. That's a lot. So,
and those children also then taking that literature, those Bibles, home to their family members that would never have had access to that. And
exactly, yeah.
Just, it's incredible the repercussions that even something like that has.
Ripple effect.
Absolutely.
Yes, I mean, I know for a fact at least one school where there were no known Christians at one school that we went to. And, I mean, you were probably looking at about nearly 200 to 300 students. And the older students all got Bibles, so it was about 150 Bibles or so that went into 150 homes.
Mm.
Now, in the Nuba Mountains, a home is not just a family of 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8. I mean, you're talking about homes where you know, some of the men, especially in that area where they're more Islamic, the men are practicing polygamy. They might have up to 30 children.
Sure.
I heard of one man who had over 30 children. Some might have 15, 16 children. I mean, that's what you're talking about. And it's communal as well. So it's not just a small home. You're talking about big impact in each of the home home areas that these different Bibles went into. So the Lord has been just so gracious. And it's easy for me to sit now and say, well, you know, I got to speak to all these children. But there were so many different aspects that had to come together for this mission to take place. All of us had to be available, for starters. The Bibles had to be printed. The Bibles needed to be shipped. The Bibles needed to get to the Nuba Mountains, which is virtually impossible. And just different groups, different churches, different ministries coming together to make different portions, different legs of this mission possible. And afterwards, I was speaking to Ben, who really, he did most of the logistics. I was asking him about how do we thank the people who paid for the different parts of it. He said, I don't know who gave money to, you know, about half of the donors. I don't know who they are. It was just the word went out and all of a sudden people were paying for the mission to happen. Can you believe that? It's incredible what the Lord was doing, and he enabled us to be a part of that.
Yeah, that's beautiful.
People as far apart as Switzerland and Belarus, and I mean, extraordinary people we haven't met before invested in this and had a part. So it really was an extraordinary thing. And also, logistically, on so many levels, I thought, but will we even be able to do it? Because if there was a bombing campaign at that time, which sometimes they've dropped 4,000 bombs in a month at one area.
Yeah.
So at times like that, schools don't meet, children are dispersed, they're hiding in rocks and caves and so on. So just the timing that our team could go in, and that the schools were gathering, and that there was sufficient peace that they could move around. Of course, there's still unexploded bombs, there's landmines, there's no end of dangers. And sometimes you're very close to where nearest Arab garrisons would be.
Mm-hmm.
But this was a fragile piece, a difficult time, a restricted access area in the 10:40 window in the Muslim Middle East. So when you look at all the factors involved, this has got to be one of the most difficult and restricted access areas imaginable to accomplish all this. We couldn't have done it.
Absolutely.
This was God's provision, God's grace, God's protection, his timing, all of which was totally outside of our either knowledge or power to control. So in a case like this, you can just say, this is God's grace. This is a major thanksgiving.
Absolutely. That's so inspirational, really beautiful.
Yeah, and then this year our mission has gone through some financial struggles and some of the worst actually, and then we just have a team of 5 people who returned maybe 4 or 5 weeks ago, who came from a 7 country overland mission, and when they left we were not doing well financially at all.
We couldn't afford the mission. In fact, I remember Aubrey even coming in as a team leader saying, can we go ahead with this mission as we don't have the money? And I said, oh, Aubrey, the amount of missions we've undertaken without the money to even start it, let alone finish it, keep planning, keep going. I mean, we have to trust that there's so much work had gone into planning and preparing it. People were ready, invitations gone out, the schedule was there, but we really, really didn't have the money. We'd scraped every single account, everything that we could possibly do, and there wasn't enough. And so again, to talk about faith mission, there have been times like that where we've had to launch out. John was part of a mission 2011. Hunter was part of that mission 2011 when they headed out of Cape Town for Sudan, and they didn't have the money to cross the border when they left town, and they had to go all the way up to Sudan. And again, we had no guarantee the funds were going to come in. We're not a mission that does fundraising. We're a faith mission, so we had prayed, we had put it before the Lord, and we needed the fleeces. But just like when the priests had to step into the River Jordan before the Lord stopped the River Jordan flowing so that they could cross it. Sometimes we just got to step in. You can't always wait for the river to be parted and before you step in. That happened with the Red Sea, but with Jordan, they had to step into the river first.
And we can be grateful that he's faithful. We can be grateful for his grace, for his provision, for his answer to prayer, for just so many things.
Yeah, I mean, all the resources that we've been able to distribute this year. I think of the biblical preaching handbook that was printed just in time for this mission. And we sent 400 copies, or more than that. I think it was around 400 copies through the field so that pastors can get equipped to preach And that was the special emphasis of this mission, was to get people back to the Word of God as we were gearing up for next year's big Back to Biblical Exposition Reformation event, with Ulrich Zwingli launching the Reformation in Switzerland with expository preaching from the Gospel of Matthew. And so the timing of it was just so important. And at the same time, George Verwer from Operation Mobilization gets in touch with us and says, I'm willing to sponsor you Indigenous African Language Bibles. And so just before the team was about to leave, it was very difficult to get those Bibles, because I had, I think, 2 days. And it's, for some reason, Bibles are one of the most difficult things to purchase.
Especially in Indigenous language.
Yeah, in Indigenous language. Yeah, it's not like I could just go get English Bibles from the bookshop down the road. And so I had to order these things, and then I needed to get the payment to be made. And I think I must have given so many people headaches just from phoning them and pressing them. Come on, we have to get this done. The team is going to go in 2 days. We have to get this done. And it was literally last minute the Bibles arrived on our doorstep, and we could send them out into the field. And just the amount of literature that we've received from different people in the States, World Missionary Press gospel booklets, Bibles, Sunday school material that we've been able to bless people across Africa with, people in Cape Town, churches, Sunday schools, chaplains, police, all kinds of people that we've been able to bless with the literature that's come into this mission.
Yes, even the Mighty Men's Conference that they held here in Cape, and we were able to provide them with huge amounts of literature because of Eagle's Nest Ministry that has gotten book donations from all over. So, I mean, at a time like this, I'm thinking, well, praise God for World Missionary Press. Praise God for George Verwer, Operation Mobilization. Praise God for the Bible Society and the translators that did all the work, that we could take Bibles, beautifully printed hardcover Bibles, into the field in Chichewa, Bemba, all the different the people, the Shonas in Zimbabwe and others. This is gold in the field. I mean, the people are so excited to get Bibles in their own languages. And Eagle's Nest Ministry sends us containers, 20-foot containers, 37,000 pounds. It's about 18 tons of Bibles and books in a single shipment that comes here. And that represents a lot of work, sacrifice, and potential. And then to see these collected and distributed all over. Yes, I mean, it's amazing to think that in a year that we've had some of our most severe financial problems, we've probably had one of our most successful years in terms of literature distribution in the field. And, you know, just this team of five people, three of whom had never crossed a border before, are going through seven countries as far north as Tanzania, which is huge. So, yes, we've got no shortage of things to praise God for this year.
Yeah, absolutely. That's such an incredible testimony. And just to hear those is so inspirational. And we can thank Him for the littlest things and not just the big things. So that really is very inspirational.
Well, but, talking about little things, we've had a baby boom in this mission the last two years.
Lots of little things.
Yes, such as our second grandchild, Joshua, and John and Rachel have just had their second as well.
Yes. Yeah.
Not grandchild, their second child.
Yeah, we just had our second child. We rejoice in the Lord for her. And actually, Aubrey had his child this year as well, in January this year. So three babies in this mission.
Yeah, that's
this
amazing.
Year.
But and now we've got a mother's group at the mission with six mothers and a whole lot of little toddlers or babies in arms. So this is a lot to thank God for. For me, to see this next generation of missionaries, including my son-in-law, go into the Nuba Mountains, where I spent so much of the 90s in and out of the Nuba Mountains and doing the ministry there, to see the next generation not only taking over that work that I was involved in, but going even further in the Bible distribution, the school ministry. It's really exciting, because you're seeing
Absolutely.
A new generation born, a new generation going into the field, a new generation of projects. This is, you know, when we speak about God being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, you think multi-generational.
Yes,
that's exciting.
Yeah. That's very exciting. And just going back to the thought of how successful those missions were and all that type of thing, that is all just such an answer to prayer. And God is just so faithful. And I think all too often we will come to God and present our requests before him, but it says come to God with thanksgiving and present your requests before mm-hmm. him. And even as kids, we get brought up being taught to say thank you after we're given things, and we remember it in our day-to-day lives, but somehow it goes to the wayside when it comes to God, and we actually have even more to be grateful for God. And so thanksgiving should be an absolute integral part of our prayer life, coupled with repentance and praise, and not just always asking for things and supplication.
Yes, just consider this. Imagine if God never answered any of our prayers, except the first prayer we prayed, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. If the only prayer God had ever answered was to forgive us our sins and to have mercy upon us, if he never answered the prayers for a parking spot close to the entrance to the mall, or all these seriously important things we often are preoccupied with, if he only answered our prayer for salvation, that would be enough to keep us busy for thousands of years thanking him.
Absolutely. I mean, let's face it.
And yet he not only has done that, but he's done so much more above and beyond what we could have asked for. Just like the wicked son who said, accept me back as one of your hired servants, I've sinned against God and against you. The father did more than that. He didn't just accept him back and feed him. He threw a banquet for him, and he put robes on him, and he put a ring on his finger, and restored him back to being a son of the house. So we would be happy to be slaves of God, but then he adopts us as the sons and daughters. Now, he's given us more than we asked for. We were just saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. But the Lord just heaps grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy. So it is actually a very wicked thing for us to ever get to a point of entitlement or lack of gratitude.
Absolutely, yeah. So we definitely need to cultivate this grateful attitude and get back to the Bible and thank God for all that he has done for us. And actually it was very interesting because Alpha and I were chatting the other day, and there's so much that we don't even know that he's done for us. And just talking about his answer to prayer, and it was quite funny because she was telling me how our friendship was an answer to prayer, and I was saying how incredible it was that people's, like, God has to, like, he hears all of our prayers. And it's amazing how, for example, just by one small act of, for example, me coming here to Frontline might have been an answer to so many people's prayer. It was an answer to my prayer, asking him to reveal his will for my life. It was an answer to Alpha's prayer to receive a friend. It was an answer to perhaps my parents' prayers of something happening, perhaps Frontline's prayers, like whatever it was, like some small act could actually be such an integral part of so many people's prayers. And God just perfectly makes it all fit together. So it really is beautiful.
It's so true. And Helen Keller, who was deaf and blind.
Mm-hmm.
She said, I've often thought it'd be a blessing if every human being was stricken blind and deaf for a few days. For some time during his earthly adult life, it would make him more appreciative of sight and of the joys of sound. Now, I've got some friends who are blind, and so I've learnt a little bit how much we take sight for granted. And remember this one friend, Brent Noble, up in Colorado, and he'd asked me to take him to some different places, and he left his guide dog behind, and so he's holding onto my arm and walking along, and wham, he slams his head into a branch, and I felt such a failure. I mean, his dog knew better than that. The guide dogs wouldn't do something that stupid. But I'm so used to thinking of myself, you're not thinking of the person next to you. And to think that God can guide a blind dog to be so alert, they aren't blind, sorry, the guide dog, that he can think for someone much taller than him, next to him, and he will guide him away from where something low hanging would hit his head, or when he's coming to stairs. And yet, I found it so hard to be thinking of another person. And I don't think I'm intelligent enough to be able to adapt with, but I made blunders, and he'd, oh no, it's okay, and poor guy's got blood coming down from his forehead and things like this. We'd go to the shooting range and do combat shooting, and of course he needs to be guided. You're working your way through, 12 o'clock high, low, this and the other and so on. And to see somebody who, he is doing all kinds of ministry, but he was blind. Since he was 21, he had experimental laser surgery to restore his sight because he had some sight problems, and then it made him totally blind. I mean, imagine the bitterness you could get from that.
Mm.
But through that, he came to the Lord, and he his favorite song was "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I Once Was Blind, But Now I See." And that he's looking forward to the fact that one day, the first thing he sees will be the Lord Jesus.
Mm.
You know,
absolutely.
There are so many people who don't have the joys of sight or sound and other senses that we've got, and we take it for granted. Now, I've been in areas where landmines were the national plant and bombings around, and I don't think I appreciate at the time what God was protecting me from. And now that I'm a father and grandfather, I find myself worrying about other people taking risks that I took routinely without even thinking, and sometimes wondered, was I even grateful and conscious of what God was doing to protect me at that time? And so, yes, I think all of us need a new course in attitude of gratitude.
Absolutely. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18 says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So plainly, it's God's will for us to be joyful, prayerful, and thankful. So let's definitely get back to that. Thank you very much. Good evening.